We're going to look this morning at Colossians chapter 3. We have been going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter, looking at the Paul's writing to this church, and that was, again, it was being assaulted by Gnosticism and false teachers and these kind of things. It kind of borders in one sense on James because there's a lot of practical instruction within the book of Colossians. We know that James also in his epistle addresses some very practical things in Christian living, and so we see the same thing in Colossians as the Apostle Paul. And last week we looked at verses 5 through 17, and gleaning from this, he begins by telling us in verse 5 to mortify your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he goes in and names these very negative sins. Then he says in verse 8, and this sets the context for the rest of what he says in this particular chapter, but he says, but now ye also put off these things, and he mentions anger and wrath and malice and so forth. So he's saying mortify, in other words, put these things to death. Put off these things. But then he says in verse 10, to put on the new man. And we discussed the new man yesterday and presented that as being the Christian, the man who has been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who through his belief and faith in Jesus Christ has become a Christian, new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if a man therefore is in Christ Jesus, behold, all things become new. He is a new, and I'm paraphrasing, he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. In other words, he now has something he did not have before, and that is the new nature, the very nature of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to direct him. We see a lot of negative preaching, and I mentioned this briefly last week. We see a lot of negative preaching about don't do this and don't do that. And many times people will associate that with spirituality. Well, if you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do that, then you are a spiritual person. Well, not necessarily so. Spirituality comes from living and putting on the new man. And that just simply means living as Christ would have us to. It means living a godly life, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. And so when we get down to verse 18, and that's where we'd like to start this morning, he gives us a wealth of information, very practical information, about how we are to put on this new man. In other words, we're to consider ourselves as what we are, and we are to live according to what God has declared us to be and what his plan is for salvation to mean within our lives. He talks about verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven us. He says, put on charity, is verse 14, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All these things are positive things that Christians do, and that are things that we can do that does show spirituality. And in other words, it increases it. It makes us. It actually bonds, and that word bond of perfectness means it bonds together. Love that we have, which is it speaks of the charity, bonding together with these things will give us a perfectness. And that means a fullness or a completeness in Jesus Christ. He says, let the word of God, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, that introduces his statements as that will follow. First, he talks about the home. And we live in a state that emphasizes the home. They emphasize family. And yet it's interesting that even though it is greatly stressed and it is mentioned quite often, the rates as far as statistics tell us, as divorce and remarriage and abortion and all these kind of things that are really results of dysfunction of families and that are not actually functioning as they should, Utah ranks among the highest in the nation in all these things. So though the family is talked about, and though it seems to be the emphasis, it's not widely practiced. But it is to be practiced within the homes of Christians who love the Lord, and so he's given us the instruction as to how to do it. So, again, he comes us and brings us to verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, notice that he first addresses the wives. We would think, in the order of things, that it would be the husband who would be first mentioned. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we find the exact same thing. Now, I'm not going to really make any point of that, but either case, he says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So we know that most of the problems that occur that end up in divorce, and I constantly get emails from spouses, both men and women, husband and wives, who are in a divorce situation, who are separated. And in fact, I had a woman write me just a little short email about this long, and she says, what can I do to save my marriage? And so it's very plain that in her heart, she wants to save it. She doesn't seem to know how. I have a series of messages, actually four different messages on my website that address that. So I sent it to her and I asked her to write me back. She hasn't yet. Maybe she hadn't read all four of the messages yet. But the key to having a proper relationship in marriage and having a proper family is to have a proper relationship with Jesus Christ and putting on the new man. If a person puts on the new man, the man that is led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, as Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If one is filled with the Spirit, then he's being guided by the Spirit. And let me also say this, and you've heard me say this a number of times, it's this idea today of spirituality that many have is basically a form of mysticism. They've got their hands all raised up in the air, and they've got their eyes closed and their heads back, and supposedly they're in a spiritual state. They're supposedly worshiping the Lord. And I'm sure that many of those folks who are doing that are very sincere in it. But folks, if you want to please God, the way to do it is to obey Him and practically within your life. I don't think the Lord is so much impressed with people who are, waving and weaving in the aisles and singing songs and raising their hands up in the air, supposedly praising Him. I think what does please Him, though, is when a person lives a godly life. And he says here, wives, you want to be a spiritual person. You want to honor God in your life. Submit yourself unto your husband. Now, that's not very popular today in our society, especially with the feminist movement as it is. And we have seen it so graphically over the years. It seems to have died out within the last few years some, the emphasis on that, because really the feminist movement began to reveal itself as to what it really truly was, and it wasn't really what it was presenting itself as being. And I won't go into any more of that to explain it any more than it was not what a lot of people joined it, said, it was promoting women and this kind of thing, and actually it wasn't. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, and I said I have a series of messages, and it starts with this particular verse. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, a person who fears God is one who believes God. So if you submit yourself to someone else, and this is not saying husband or wife, It says, submitting yourselves one to the unto the other. If you fear God, then you truthfully, in your heart, believe in who He is, and you believe in what He says. Is there any question about that? So that's what the fear of God does. It's not being, in the sense, though it does have this connotation of being afraid of God, but it also has the understanding of the who God is, that He is our God, He is our creature, our Creator, He is all-powerful, and that in being our God, being our Creator, the one who made us, then we are to submit ourselves unto Him, and He is telling us to submit ourselves one to another. And if I believe God, then I'm going to do what God says do. And so I'm going to take that in my heart. Now, I may not understand fully how to present that and how to work that out in my life, but I'm really going to be trying as hard as I can to figure it out and to do what God would have me to do. So then in verse 22, with that in mind, and I believe this is exactly what the mind of God was, verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he explains, which Colossians does not explain, but he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands as in everything. So he gives a little more explanation. So in respecting God and obeying God, the wife is to submit herself, and it says also to others. It's also, she submit herself first to the Lord and then to her husband. The woman who submits to God and to her Savior is not going to have a lot of trouble submitting herself to her husband. Now, we're not going into the details this morning, and which we could, as to is the husband deserving of being submitted to and so forth. And that's not the purpose of this message, though it should be addressed, and it will be in time. But the key is that the attitude in one's heart is to be submissive. No matter how bad the situation is between the husband and wife, if the wife is submissive, and if the husband, in verse 25, loves his wife, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water of his word, or by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And if we'll go back to Colossians, so what he's telling us here, the person who is submitted to the Lord will obey the Lord. He will fear God. And in doing so, he will put on this new man. Now, it's not automatic. A lot of people, and I've heard the statement, you probably have too, that marriage doesn't come with a manual. There's lots of folks out there writing all kinds of books about how to, you know, how to save your marriage, how to do this, how to do this. And I was watching a thing on television the other week, and this young couple were presenting a way to discipline unruly children and so forth. So there's somebody out there writing something about just about everything. But you know what? One of the things that these books ignore is the basic principles that God gives us here. And if they are correct and will help you, then they're going to be based upon these principles that God gives us. And most of the time, they're not telling each other and telling us that we are to submit ourselves to each other. We're to stand up for our rights. We're to be our own person, this kind of thing. Separate bank accounts, separate this and so forth. Prenuptial agreements, all these kind of things. You know, that's not much of a commitment if that is the basis of your marriage, and that's why we have so much divorce today. There's no commitment in the vows that are made. And so it's very important for us to understand these things and to put it in proper perspective. If those things are initially within the marriage, now, if one has it and the other don't, you still got a problem, don't you? And that is the case many times. That one will be submissive, one will love the Lord and seek to obey God and to understand the principles of what marriage is based upon and to live a godly life and to have a good marriage. In other words, they put themselves into it. That's, you think about it. If a husband puts himself into his marriage, he considers it serious as it very much is, thinking about the consequences of not treating his wife properly, not loving his wife as he should, not, and how the effect it will have on his children and on his own testimony and so forth as a Christian. If he will put himself wholly into that and really work at it, guess what? There'll be success on it. May not be perfect, but I don't know anybody that is. But I'll tell you what, if he makes that a priority in his life, it will bear its fruit. And people will be able to see that. And it will be reflected within his relationship with his spouse, or her spouse, and also be reflected within their children. And so, husbands, love your wives. And then he puts in, be not bitter against them. And again, love does what? What does love do? It's unmerited favor. Well, if you love your wife, you give her your not only affection, but you give her the benevolence, the charity, that which is what agape means. That's the word agape. By the way, there was a girl in there that was doing the pre-op before I was going to surgery Wednesday. And she told me what her name was. She said, my name is Charity. And I said, that is a wonderful name. I said, do you know what that name translates into in Greek? And she says, no, I don't. I said, that is the word agape. She said, well, I didn't know that. But that's what it is. It means, in other words, charity is someone designed within their own heart to benefit somebody else. And it's not based upon whether that person deserves that or not. It's just the person wants to do that. That is what should be done. You see a need in somebody's life and a person's life, something they they need, not that they deserve it, but something they need, and you give it to them, that's charity, isn't it? That's caring for them. Might have messed their lives up there, the cause of the problems and so forth, and it's easy to blame people who cause themselves problems. But charity overlooks that and seeks to help them and benefit them so that they will be able to overcome these things. So that's biblical love, by the way. If you just use the word agape and translate it totally just love, you've missed the boat, because love in the Bible, even agape love, is used in very different ways and in various ways, and doesn't necessarily always translate into charity. I think the Lord, our King James Bible, translates it properly where it should be translated, charity. And so then he talks about children, because children are very important within a family. The children are the heritage unto the Lord. They're given to parents as a blessing from the Lord. So he addresses children. And one of the hardest things I think we have to do is to teach our children, and so that they might understand these principles. But we are to do that, because he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, there's no age here on children, so it could be anything from the crib up to a child, a young man, young woman, becoming a young man or woman. So there's no age on that. It says children. So that is younger, unmarried children or offspring of their parents. And so he says for them to obey their parents in all things. Now, what's all things? Well, that's everything, isn't it? But what about all that is not, that you don't understand? In other words, when the parents say something, that's what you do. And I've often heard it said, and it was the way it was in my house, and when I was growing up, what my mother and daddy said went. That was it. And I could complain and pout and whatever I wanted to do, it didn't make any difference. My father and my mother told us what to do, and And they did it in love. And we knew that. And though sometimes the way our, of course, children naturally are going to rebel at times, and they're going to try to have their own way about things, well, my parents lovingly disciplined us, and they did it biblically. They did not spare the rod, and they didn't ruin the child. And there wasn't anything wrong with it. And I've told you about many times that Japanese plum tree that grew out in our backyard. And my daddy would come home, and I'd not been a good. That day, maybe I had done some things I shouldn't have done, and my mother had warned me, when your daddy gets home, I'm going to tell him what you did. And I knew what that meant. And I dreaded my daddy coming home. And daddy had pretty much the same procedure. He would say, Mickey, I want you to go out into the backyard and go to that Japanese plum tree and get me a switch. Now, if you ever seen a Japanese plum tree, the one we had, it had long, slender limbs on it. And I'd go out and I'd look that tree over trying to find the smallest one I possibly could. And I would go back in, and my dad would use it, and I'd cry, and it really, but you know what? I don't ever remember being mad or resentful at my father for disciplining me. Now, I know that can happen, and it often does, but the reason I don't think that I ever thought that was that I knew that my dad and my mother loved me and that they wanted the very best for me. And when they disciplined me, it showed their love for me. They were not going to allow me to do things that were contrary to my benefit. In other words, things that would hurt me. And so they were trying their best to teach me. And I'll be honest with you, a child, until they get up and become a young adult, and even after that, sometimes it's lacking. They lack discernment. They don't understand things. They may think they do. In fact, probably the wisest person in the world is a teenager in their own minds. They really think they know it all. Okay, we got two teenagers here that just turned into their teens the last couple of weeks. You may get to the place you think you really know something. As you get older, you'll learn that you didn't really know all that much. So, and you'll learn that your parents were right. So, if we obey the Bible, we are to, as children, we're to teach our children. Now, a child will hear, children, obey your parents. Do you think they're going to say, wow, that's what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and obey my parents. Well, there are probably some who do that. But most children have to be taught that. They have to learn how to do that. Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, and this is a very harsh statement in the Old Testament. God did not tolerate rebellious children. And in Israel, it said, he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now you say, boy, that's harsh. But if you think about it, how often was that actually done? There's no indication how often it was done. But let me just tell you something. If it was ever done, and I'm sure probably there were some occasions when it did, it really sent a message out to the rest of the kids. You don't do that. So it set the standard. And by the way, if you want to see our household, and there were five children in our household, if you want to see things get quiet around there, Mickey goes out to get the switch, and he comes back in, Daddy's standing there waiting for him, and the other kids are sitting there like this, you know. It's quiet. And things go around really well for a while. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9 says, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Wow, that is, again, harsh. But you say, why such strict punishment? Because it was a testimony to others of the immoral life and what it reflected. And it made it cease as it really is, seriousness. Of course, we have in our day, well, he's dead now, And by the way, his children didn't turn out all that good, did they? Dr. Spock. And don't discipline your children and, oh, you just love them and all this kind of stuff. And what did he do? He raised up a generation of rebels. And that have followed that kind of philosophy. And did it help our country? Did it help the families? Absolutely not. In other words, it set the precedent for what we're seeing around us today of adults who have no discipline in their lives, do not understand discipline, and so forth. Because why? They weren't taught it when they were children. He says, and then he says something that I believe is probably the key to this whole thing. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So there, God tempers his instruction to children in obeying their parents, for it's pleasing unto the Lord. And then he tells the fathers, don't you provoke your children to anger. In other words, that word anger is the same as wrath. Now, there are ways to discipline children and ways to train children and that are productive and godly and biblical, and there are ways not to do it. And I have seen both sides of it. I have known over the years parents who would beat their children relentlessly and would slap them and all kinds of things for the littlest of offenses. And one of the things that was always lacking in that their discipline was a response on their part in anger. They didn't like what the child did, so they, in anger, lashed out at the child. And so it really wasn't correcting the child. It was actually involving just strictly punishment. But here's the right way to do it. If the child does something wrong, there are times when discipline should be practiced. There are other times instruction is better. Now, what does that mean? It means you explain to the child what they did, why they did it, and the right and the wrong of it. And is you, that way the child... Now, you say, I've done that, and it didn't really work. Well, it's something that has to be repeated. How many times the first time you ever saw the ABCs that you learned it? Everybody has to know it. You know, you have to go through a series of lessons over a period of time before you understand it. But if that is the intent of the parent, to teach the child discipline, to teach them biblical principles, then there will come a time, as the Bible says, that if you raise up a child in the way he'll go, that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Because you will instill in them principles and biblical values and morals that they should have. And they will not rebel against them, but they will want them because they see the value in them. And so when they come of age to be able to discern for themselves, they will be able to understand these things. And so we have a generation today, and I'm not saying all of them, but I'd say a great percentage of our children today are just in total rebellion. There was a thing on the news, and this child has been expelled from school 5 times for throwing tantrums, fighting and biting and all kinds of things. And so what the principal of the school did, he calls the police in, and the police arrest this 12-year-old child and carry him off to jail. And it's happened 5 times now. Somebody's not talking to that child. Something is drastically wrong in his family situation. So there's something else involved also here. Don't just constantly criticize anyone, and that includes your children. You ever been around somebody that you can't do anything right, you can't do anything to please them? I have. Boy, is that a miserable way. You just want to avoid them altogether, you know. No matter what you do, they're going to see something wrong in it. Or they'll know better than what you do. You know, we need to respect other people, and that means we respect our children. You say, respect it. Certainly we should respect our children. We should show them respect because they're human beings, and where are they going to learn respect if we don't show it to them? And they don't expect or experience the respect of their parents. If I'm rebuked when I do wrong, and I know that person really cares for me, and is doing out of love and concern for me because they are looking out for my well-being. I might not enjoy being called down, but I understand why. And so I learned something by that. Children must be given the freedom to do right. Let me say that again. Children need to have the freedom to be able to do right. And by the way, I'm not going to go into this because the time's almost gone, but there are a lot of pastors who are pastoring churches who don't even understand that with their own churches. You know, they dictate to the church this, and it's a legalistic system of preaching and so forth, and they just always present everything in a negative light and always criticizing and demanding this standard, this thing. And people don't learn on their own to be able, or have the ability to respond or the opportunity to respond to what's right because they've been dictated to and made to do certain things. And you need to think about that. That's important. So if a person is taught in love, that includes children, they're given the opportunity to do right, they are rewarded when they do right. There isn't anything wrong with rewarding a child when they do right. You know, it becomes their conviction to do right. It becomes advantageous for them. They understand the good in doing right. So their motivation is not just to avoid punishment, but in their hearts, they want to do what's right. And that's what he's saying here in this small little verse in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they should be discouraged. You know what? You want to determine and be able to see a marker that says a child is discouraged? See a child that's in rebellion. He's a child that is discouraged, is put down continuously, they're going to be rebellious. And they're going to try to stand up for themselves, and they're going to try to fight back and against their parents or teachers or whoever it is who is trying to instruct them. They're not interested in the instruction because they don't see any benefit in it, and they do not like or appreciate being constantly put down. So, punishment is good. The Bible says it is. But that is not the sole purpose of discipline. Discipline also involves instruction. To browbeat children, it robs them of the ability, now think about this, to overcome sin. You must give them the same opportunity to overcome sin as God has given us. God says to confess our sins and He will forgive and cleanse us. So we need to give them a chance for a new beginning. Now, what does that mean? It means wise, being wise. So this thing about being a parent is part of putting on this new man. You think about it. It's part of the new man. It's not automatic. You have to study. You have to meditate upon these things. You have to look at the situation. And by the way, don't ever discipline your child in a moment of anger. Put it off like my dad used to do, my mother. Put it off. Let them think about it. By the way, while they're thinking about it, you can be thinking about it. What should your response be? What could I do to tell my child and let them know how wrong this is for them and how much I love them? And always tell your child you love them and hug them. That's one of the most wonderful things you can do, is to pull the child to yourself and just let them know you love them. Now, you don't have to buy them things, and you know that a lot of parents think that if I buy my child all these things, he'll know I love him. No, he won't. No, he won't. What convinces the child of the love of the parent is affection for that child and caring for that child, that deep care that is expressed toward that child. So, then the verse 22, he goes into the workplace, and we'll look at that next week. So, in closing the message, it's a very practical message, isn't it? It deals with families. It's like the lady who wrote me on the internet, How to Save My Marriage. She could have easily written, and I've had people send me that too. How do I save my family? And the only thing we can do is apply God's Word, as it says here. And I have put probably 300, at least 300 or more messages on my website to deal with just about everything that you can imagine. This message that I have preached in this church and churches over the years, it's God's Word that has the answer. Put on the new man, he says. Put him on. In other words, if you are a Christian, live like a Christian. Do what a Christian does. And do it for the reasons that a Christian does it. And that is because you love God, you respect and fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth that we find here within these short few verses. We thank you for the truth that's here that, Lord, applied in our lives. What a multitude of sins, dear Lord, that it would cover, even as James chapter 5, the last two verses, 19 and 20, tell us. So we ask you, dear Lord, to speak to our hearts. May we meditate upon these things as we go through the week, as situations arise when there are disputes, problems, even contentions between husbands and wives and children, that we would consider what you would have us to do. And dear Lord, as we plow those things, we certainly believe and certainly know that your principles, if applied, will have their result, dear Lord, in our lives. And they will draw us closer to our loved ones and certainly draw us closer to you. And we'll thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.